time. We are going through the Summer in the Psalms, and many of you have submitted your favorite psalm for us to preach from, and this is one of them. Psalm chapter 71 is where we will be looking at, and then in Joshua chapter 14. Keep your finger or bookmark in Joshua chapter 14. But first of all, let's stand together and let's read together from God's word. We don't have the entire chapter on the screen, so let's read together. Psalm chapter 71. In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, rescue me and deliver me. Turn your ear to me and save me. Be my rock of refuge to which I can always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of those who are evil and cruel. For you have been my hope, sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. From birth, I have relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. I will ever praise you. I have come a sign to many. You are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise, declaring your splendor all day long. Do not cast me away when I am old. Do not forsake me when my strength is gone. For my enemies speak against me. Those who wait to kill me conspire together. They say God has forsaken him. Pursue him and seize him, for no one will rescue him. Do not be far from me, my God. Come quickly, God, to help me. May my accusers perish in shame. May those who want to harm me be covered with scorn and disgrace. As for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous deeds, of your saving acts all day long, though I know not how to relate them all. I will come and proclaim your mighty acts, sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your righteous deeds, yours alone. Since my youth, God, you have taught me. To this day, I declare your marvelous deeds, even when I am old and gray. Do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come. Father, we just thank you again for your word. And Lord, we just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would open our ears to hear what your word is saying to us today. Open our eyes to see the way that you would have us go. And may our hearts be open to receive all that you have to fill us with today, that we would go forward in obedience to your call in Jesus' precious name. And God's people said, amen. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Now, I didn't read all of Psalm 71. You can do that at your leisure when you get home and maybe use this as a prayer. We don't know who was the author of this psalm. Some presume it may have been David because of its references to the lyre and the harp and worship and praise. There are some that simply don't know. In fact, most of the Bible translations I wrote either had no identification whatsoever, so that it's probably, possibly, one of the anonymous psalms that was put into this canon of scripture. But there were several translations that I looked up, and this is how they headlined this psalm. The CSB calls it God's help in old age. The Amplified Bible referred to it as prayer of an old man for rescue. The ESV, the English Standard Version, highlights the theme of the prayer of the author by saying, "Forsake me not when my strength is spent." The New American Standard says, "Prayer of an old man for deliverance." And C.H. Spurgeon, the great English preacher, calls Psalm 71 the song of the aged believer. Now, I don't know about you, and I don't know who submitted this, but when I read this, I thought to myself, this isn't me. It can't be written to me. But we do know that whoever did write this psalm, he wrote it towards the end of his life. It is evident from his writing that he is an older person, as he reflects not only looking back on God's faithfulness, but he speaks of what is happening in his life presently, but then does not stay in that space, but he looks forward for his hope in God, that God still had more for him to do. I don't know about you, but I can't help but get the feeling, as I am maturing more in life, God is just saying to me, God's not finished with me yet. And God's not finished with you. And this message today is for those who may be feeling today, well, I don't know if I have any more to offer. After all, look how old I am. I've done my duty. Let somebody younger take up the mantle. I just want to retire on my sailboat, on my island cottage, in my condo, and let's just go to Tim Hortons every day. Listen, God has more for you to do. And for some of you who may be asking the question, am I that person? Am I the one that this person is talking about? Well, I want to share a couple things with you. How do you know when you are old? Well, I've heard it said, you're old when you fall down and people either laugh at you or they run to help you. True story. Sue and I recently were at Uptown Mall grocery shopping. While she went into Walmart, I proceeded to Starbucks to get a cup of coffee and find a seat and rest in the public square that they have built up there. And I had my cup of coffee in one hand, my phone in the other, and as fate would have it, I lost my footing, tripped over the fake grass they have there. My coffee went one way, my phone went the other, and my face went planted right in the fake grass. There was a table of people my age who broke out laughing. And then, to make matters even better, a group of UVic students come rushing to my aid and wanted to say, "Sir, please lay down. We're going to call an ambulance. It's okay." Sue and I were on a breakfast date at a local restaurant we like to frequent. And a new server was taking our order and started calling me honey. Oh, I know why you're laughing. I looked at Sue and I was worried and asked, "You think our server is flirting with me?" And she laughed the same way you are right now. Sue said that when she was a waitress, often the older customers were referred to as honey. And I thought, oh no, am I that person? Sue got me a coffee mug at one of the Salvation Army thrift store. "You're not old, you're a legend." We live in a culture where youth is idolized and old age is vilified. We see it in all areas of life. Sadly, there are even some churches who have the mistaken idea to put age limits on those who would serve on the church or on the platform. This age stigma is both strange and sinful. I say strange because the fact is we are all aging from the second we're born. There's no escaping it. It's happening right now. And the longer I preach, the older we're going to get. But it's also sinful, as nowhere, I mean nowhere, in God's word does it say that once a person reaches a certain point in life, that their usefulness is now over. In fact, when you survey God's word, you find quickly how God called both men and women of faith almost always in their later years of life. Noah was called of God when he was 400 years old to build the ark. Abraham was 75 when God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, which is modern-day Iraq, to travel to Canaan, a land he had never seen before. He was then 99 years old, or actually 100, and his wife Sarah was 99 when God blessed them with the birth of the promised child Isaac. Moses was 80 when God called him from the burning bush to lead Israel out of Egypt. And there were so many that we could catalog this morning who they were doing what they always did, thinking there was nothing left for them to do. And then there was a burning bush. There was a voice from heaven. There was a moment when God said, "I'm not done with you yet." And when I read Psalm 71, I read of a person who had not given in to the spirit of old age. It is written by someone possessing resilient, extraordinary faith, no matter what stage he was in, no matter the circumstance he faced or the challenges that lay before him, his hope was in the Lord. And if Psalm 71 teaches us anything, it teaches us how to start strong, stay strong, and finish strong in faith, no matter what stage of life you and I are in. The psalmist reminds us that our strength comes from making God our hope, our home, our help, and our song. Throughout this psalm, you read how in every stage of life, he is worshiping. He is a worshiper. He doesn't stop singing new songs the moment the worship team comes up and they don't sing the songs that I want. No, no matter where they are, where he was, young, middle-aged, or in those senior years, when he found opportunity to sing, to play, he gave praise and worship to God in every point in his life. Even in the storms of life, he stands firm. And he shows us how when our lives are anchored in God's righteousness, strength, and faithfulness from beginning to end, he is there. I want to draw your attention to verse 16. I will come and proclaim your mighty acts, sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your righteous deeds, yours alone. Since my youth, God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds, even when I am old and gray. Do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come. Your righteousness, God, reaches to the heavens. You who have done great things wholeheartedly, who is like you, God? The psalmist was able to write, as he looked back, as he lived in the present, and as he looked forward, his vision, his purpose, his mission wasn't about himself. But his vision, his focus was on the next generation. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, my God. till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come. The psalmist is not in it for himself or what he could get. He was not going to hoard God's blessing, but he had a mission and a vision. And that mission and vision was to impact the next generation. His focus was that his children, grandchildren, and their children would know and walk in the faith of their father, grandfather, and great-grandfather. He desired to pour into the next generation the truth and reality of God's mighty power. And as I look around this congregation, I see men and women who have blessed me because you have been not only pouring into me since I've been your pastor, but I see you have been pouring into your children and grandchildren and even your great-grandchildren. We were with Dar and Bob last night, and they were telling us about their grandkids and their kids and how they are serving God. And I couldn't help but think, because I was reflecting on this verse, they have been pouring into them. I think of Einar and Merritt, who have not only poured into their own children, but countless number of foster children who can now, many of them can now say Jesus is their Savior. They poured in, and many of you have done the same. And God's not finished with you yet. Some of you are sitting back and you're wondering, is there any more for me to do? Yes, there is more, and there is so much more. You see, there are two types of people here today. There are those of us here today, and physically, by the number of years you've lived and candles on your birthday cake, you might say you're old. When does that happen? 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 100? Did you know that Canada's longest, oldest living person is 114 and she is still running the marathon? Which brings me to the second thing. There are people who are physically old, but they're not mentally. They're still looking at life with vim and vigor and vitality and hope and vision, and they're wanting to learn more stuff. They're wanting to do more stuff. I've had some of the children ask me, here, they've asked, Pastor, how old are you? And my classic answer is always this: I am old enough to know better, but I'm young enough to still try. I just do it a lot slower than I did in my 30s and 40s. And some of it I don't do at all because God's now given me a brain. But what really concerns me is those who are spiritually old. Yes, you've served the Lord. Some of us have served the Lord not in days, months, years, but in decades. In fact, you've served God so long you can't remember a day when you didn't. I'm getting close to that myself. But the danger I see of many, many people is, let's just sit back and let's let somebody younger do it. I've done my thing. I've paid my dues. In fact, I'm still paying my tithes, so they better do things my way. That's not how God wants us to live our lives. That's not the life. Jesus said, I have come to give you life and life more abundant. And that abundant life doesn't stop at 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 or 80 or at 114. But as long as God gives us breath, no matter how long we've known the Lord, he wants to fill us with his power. He wants to fill us with his spirit. He wants to fill us with vision and mission and for us to go forward in him. He wants us to use our gifts and talents to serve him by serving others. Don't let people put you on the sidelines. Don't let the enemy defeat you by giving you a mentality of spiritual old age. But like the person we're going to look at, let God use you with resilient and wholehearted faith. Why is this so essential? Because as long as God has put breath in your lungs, he's not finished with you yet. But more importantly, there is a generation looking for a reason to serve God. And they're looking to you and me to show us, to show them how to start strong, stay strong, and finish strong in faith, no matter the stage in life they are in. So what is this next generation looking to from us? As I went to God's Word this week and I was praying, there was one name that kept coming to mind, and this is where we're going to stick. We're going to camp for a few minutes this morning. And his name was Caleb. We don't know a lot about Caleb, other than his extraordinary faith that is revealed to us in Numbers chapters 13 and 14. After years of war and conquest, the land of Canaan is now finally under control. And don't go to Joshua yet. Go to Joshua right now. Joshua chapter 14. After years of war and conquest, the land of Canaan is finally under the control of the people of Israel. And now that the fighting is at the end, the inheritance to the Israelites is being allotted to the 12 tribes. And as the last of the inheritance is given out by Joshua and the high priest, the proceedings are interrupted by the sound of the shuffling of feet entering and almost running to Joshua. And Joshua lifts up his head and he sees his good friend Caleb. You see, Joshua and Caleb, they had grown up together in Egypt as slaves. They had served under Moses as Moses led them through the wilderness. And they were with Moses and the Israelites when Moses, in Numbers chapter 13, under the direction of God, they were two spies of 12 that were sent out to canvass the land. And Moses gave them simple instructions. Find out the produce of the land, how fertile the land is, where the fortified cities are, and who lives there. And bring back a report. And Numbers chapter 13 tells us that when they came back with the report, this is what the ten of the leaders said. Yes, over 40 days, we've collected all this fruit, and they brought back grapes as big as pomegranates. Loads and loads of food, of wheat, of fruit, of olives. They said it is a land so prosperous. And you could just see the people just getting excited. Yes, this is God. God's promise is true. And then they had that three-letter word, but. The land is fruitful and everything God said it would be. A land flowing with milk and honey. But the Anakites are there. The cities there are fortified. Like Jericho is impregnable. And more than that, there are giants in the land. Yes, giants. And we seemed like grasshoppers in their sight. You know, when it comes to criticism and fear, there is nothing that sets a church back and like a virus, that fear began to spread like that among the people. Oh no, oh no, and the whispers were there. And the people, oh no, what are we going to do? They're giants, oh no. And they couldn't see the blessings and the promise of God. But then two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, stand up. Probably the youngest of the spies that were sent out. There were around 40. The others were 40 plus. And they said, no, wait. We can go in and do it. We need to go into the land. Look, God has proven his faithfulness. Look at this produce. Look at his promise. We can do this. Let's not hold back. Let's move forward. But tragically, that virus of fear and criticism spread, and the people were immobilized. They wanted to turn on Moses. They wanted, of all things, to go back to Egypt and resume being in bondage again. I remember when I was on my trip to Israel, and our tour took us to the northern part of Israel, and it was so green. It was so lush. It was so fruitful. It was absolutely beautiful. And if you've ever been to Israel, you will know what I'm saying is true. And then we took another bus trip down into the valley. Not so far as the Negev, but it was a desert. Nothing but rocks as far as the eye could see. Barren. Fruitless. And I thought of this story from Numbers chapter 13, and I couldn't help but think, after we had just seen the lush fruitfulness of Israel, and I couldn't help but think, the people chose this over the promise of God? And that's what can so dangerously happen when we get stuck and all we see are the problems instead of God's promise. God spoke through Moses and said, okay, I will give them what they want. And for 40 years, God said that generation would wander around and around and around in the wilderness until the very last of that generation died, so that a new generation would arise and come in and possess the promise that God had for his people. Everyone of that generation, except for Caleb and Joshua. Now men in their 80s, at the time when they should be planning a retirement villa, living in a condo with lemonade by the pool, playing pickleball. But Caleb comes in and he says to Joshua, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. You see, God honors obedient faith. Yes, it took 40 years of wandering, but God's promise never left his soul. And Caleb kept his eyes on the promise, and he lived in obedient faith, no matter what others were saying around him or to him or about him. He remained obedient to what God had called him and promised for him. And I believe what the next generation needs is to see men and women who are obedient to God in these days before Jesus comes. They are looking for men and women who are obedient to God no matter what, because they are looking forward. Their feet are standing on God's promise, and they are looking to God as their hope. But not only was he obedient, the Bible says that he was faithful. Now, it's difficult for many of us to be faithful when we're not in a prominent position. And somehow we function better when others know how well we're doing. and this is a natural tendency, but the true test of our character and commitment to Christ is how well we function when things aren't going our way, when we're not in the spotlight, when people aren't calling us anymore to teach Sunday school or to pray or to do. But in verse 10, look what Caleb says. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, which Israel moved about in the wilderness. Wow, 45 years. For 45 years, he held to the promise that had been given to him. He let nothing stand in his way. He remained obedient to God, and he lived faithfully according to God's promise. Church, if we're going to see revival, if we're going to see God move in the next generation, it's going to be because we are living obediently to God's word and living faithful to his promise, no matter how long it takes. Thirdly, we don't quit. God honors perseverance. Look at verse 10 again. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now, give me this hill country. And if you've got the New King James Version, the New American, or the King James Version, I love how it interprets this word. Now give me this mountain. He's 85 years old. What's he doing mountain climbing? I'm having a difficult time climbing the stairs today because I hurt my back the other day. No, I don't want the valley. He could have rightfully said, give me that valley. Give me the lush, comfortable valley in the Jordan where I can build a house for my family, live out my days in comfort, and not have a problem in the world. No, give me this mountain. Why? I'll give you two reasons why. Why I believe he wanted this mountain. If you go back to Numbers chapter 14, when the 12 spies returned and the 10 spies gave their negative report, one of the things they said that the giants live in the mountains. The Anakites live in the mountains, in the hills. 40 years, all Caleb could think of, those Anakites are there, and they're mine. Those giants are there. They're coming down. And that's all he saw for 45 years of wandering in the wilderness, 5 years of going, of battling in Canaan. All he could think about was those giants and that they were coming down, and they were coming down now. And some of you are here today, and some you were once vigorous for the Lord. You were once faithful. Oh, you're still faithful, you still love the Lord, but you don't have that fire that you had because something happened. You tried something and it didn't work. Someone said something and it just discouraged you from trying any longer. And the fear of man just took over instead of the fear of God. Caleb wasn't being boastful, nor was he suffering from Alzheimer's. No. He was filled with the Spirit of God who kept him focused on the promise that God gave him, and he persevered no matter what. Now listen, the fact of the matter is, when we choose to move forward in God, when we choose to take our mountain, when we choose to walk in faith, to be obedient and faithful, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. Think about the obstacles that Caleb faced. Caleb faced the obstacle of friends. You see, friends, even Christian friends, can either build our faith and our confidence in God, or they can cause us to stand still and sit still from our journey. They can either help or hinder us. Think about Caleb's experience. He was not only outvoted by his peers, he was ridiculed by the multitude. He and Joshua stood alone in their faith in God. And if you are serious about taking your mountain for God, realize you will be understood, maligned, and even ridiculed by those who just don't get it. They don't understand what God is doing in your life. And that's why we need to surround ourselves with brothers and sisters who will tell us the truth, but will also pray with us, who will prophesy over us, who will encourage us, who will pour God's word and promise into us. It's why we have our small groups. It's why we have our times of prayer when we have on Thursday nights at 7 o'clock, and we come together. We come together to pray ourselves. We take time to pray for our church, and we take time to pray for, with and for one another. But don't ever think that you can take that mountain by yourself, because you will fall on your face with your coffee and phone in your hands. Friends, surround yourself with friends who will build you up. Secondly, there was also time. 45 years had elapsed since the day Moses gave Caleb the original promise. 40 of those years were spent walking in the hot, dusty desert, and 5 years were spent fighting with Joshua and the nation in the conquest of Canaan. 45 years is a long time to wait. How long have you been waiting for God to fulfill his promise to you? Some of you are thinking that waiting has been a waste of time. And I was thinking of this, why we need to be people who hold on and persevere and don't give up. You see, my generation was known as the microwave generation. You could put something in the microwave and it's ready in 30 seconds or a minute or whatever. We're not living in the microwave generation anymore. No, we're living in the ChatGPT generation, where information and knowledge is given faster than a nanosecond. And it's going to be easy for our generation to become impatient. And that's why we need to be able show them the blessing and benefit of holding on and waiting for God, because waiting is not a waste of time, it is preparation time. Coupled with time and friends, another obstacle is Caleb's age. Caleb was 85 years old. He should have been asking for a lifelong lease at the Baptist housing facility in Victoria, not army boots. Caleb could have rightfully sat back and said, let somebody younger do it. I've done my time. Let somebody else do the work. But he doesn't ask for the valleys. Doesn't ask for the not easy. He says, give me this mountain. Why? Because on the mountain is the enemy that he knows God is going to bring down. He says, you yourself heard then that the Anakites were there, and their cities were large and fortified, but the Lord helping me, I will drive them out, just as he said. The enemy may be daunting, the enemy be formidable, but know this, that with God, you will make it through. Caleb says, the Lord helping me, I will drive them out. Because I'm smarter than them, because I have a PhD, because I'm a successful business person, no, because God's word has promised me, and I will stand on his word, and his promise will bring me through. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Verse 14 concludes, so Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since. Why? Because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. The secret of his success was that over his many years of service was that he wholly followed the Lord. Look at that word wholly. It means wholeheartedly or with a whole heart. He wasn't half-hearted in this. In fact, if you look back through the chapter, you will see that the key word about Caleb's service before God was that he wholeheartedly served him. He gave him his all, everything he had. But here's something else you need to know about Caleb. Did you know that Caleb actually wasn't of the house of Israel? He wasn't born Jewish. His family heritage was actually from another pagan nation who were also enslaved, possibly or probably in Egypt. But at some point, his father, or perhaps his grandfather, we don't know who, but at some point, a father or grandfather saw the lives of the Israelites, heard the promises of God, heard what God could do, and chose to give their lives to God, and they were adopted into the family of Israel. And a grandfather, a father, poured into Caleb. And Caleb himself at some point gave his life to God and said, I'm going to follow him no matter what. You know what that says to me? There is no one in this room that can use the argument, well, God can't use me because of my past. God can't use me because of my heritage. God can't use me because. There isn't a person in this room that God can't use. And the Bible says that through Jesus Christ, through faith in Christ, in his name, in his blood, we are forgiven and we are adopted into the family of God. And we are all together brothers and sisters in Christ, joint heirs with Christ. We're part of the kingship today. We're part of the promise today. We have been adopted and we can serve him no matter what. Hallelujah. What is the next generation looking for? They're wanting to see if this Jesus thing is real. If living for Christ is worthwhile. They're saying to us, show me. Show me what it means to live my life for Jesus, especially when life hurts. Show me how to start strong, stay strong, and finish strong, no matter my stage in life. They're looking to us to show them a life of obedience, faithfulness, and perseverance. In short, a life wholly devoted to God. Worship team, would you return? In a moment, I'm going to ask us to stand. The team is going to lead us into some songs of worship. But this is what I felt to do today. Just a few minutes over the time I had allotted myself. Thank you for your patience. But today, I want to pray for you. And I'm inviting us to come to these altars. We call them altars, the front. Because an altar is a place, number one, where we die to self. And number two, it's where we offer to him our lives and our praise. And I'm asking you to come. It may take some of us a little bit slower than others. You may rush down here. I don't really care. I just want us all to come to the front. And we are going to today rededicate ourselves to Him. We're going to dedicate ourselves to serving the next generation by praying for them, by serving them, by showing them through our obedience, faithfulness, and perseverance that, yes, God is a God who keeps His promise, and we're going to serve Him no matter what. What or where He calls us to be. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So let's stand together. And I want you to ask yourself three questions. Are you a Caleb? Are you ready to get up and move forward towards the promise God has for you? Will you take that mountain? Secondly, does God have your whole heart without reservation? And three, who will you be a Caleb to another generation? We had a half dozen of them this morning come to the front. And there's at least 10 more that are part of our Sunday school that were not here today. Who will you be a Caleb to today? Team, would you lead us? And I'm going to ask people to come and join me here at the front as we rededicate our lives to Him, to be a Caleb in this generation. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.